tell you, I think that that song is worthy of a CD. And if you haven't purchased Dr. Thomas's CD, He Lives, hey, I have a feeling that song is on there. So, is it? It's not on there? Well, I guess we need a volume two. And it is true, Dr. Thomas has proved tonight that he does live. So he is all right over there. Thank you very much, Dr. Thomas, for ministering to us the word in song. I love to tell the story. Well, in your bulletin this morning, when you picked it up and we're reading through it copiously, if you didn't get a chance to read it this morning, you probably spent the afternoon reading through your bulletin, I'm sure. But you ran into an insert that goes into your bulletin and looks like this. And it says on it, Deacon Nominations. And every year at this time, we have deacon nominations. It's the way that we fulfill not only our biblical obligation, but really our constitutional obligation, which is secondary to our biblical obligation, where we seek the Lord's will on who the Lord would have serve as a deacon in this coming year. Now, for this new term. Now, normally we will put this in there, we'll mention it, we'll give you the scripture there and things to look for. But it's been a while since I've talked to you about this and taken you back to the Bible and helped us to think through this list and this process in a biblical way. So tonight we're going to go back to the Bible. So I'm going to invite you to turn in your Bible to 1 Timothy chapter 3. 1 Timothy chapter 3. And I'm going to begin reading 1 Timothy chapter 3, where the Bible describes the qualifications of those men who would serve as deacon in a Bible-based church. I'll start reading in verse 8. Likewise must the deacons be grave, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy of filthy lucre, holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. And let these also first be proved. Then let them use the office of a deacon, being found blameless. Even so must their wives be grave, not slanderers, sober, faithful in all things. Let the deacons be the husbands of one wife, ruling their children and their own house as well. For they that have used the office of a deacon well, purchase to themselves a good degree and great boldness in the faith, which is in Christ Jesus. So we're going to pray and ask God to bring our minds in a line with God's mind as He's revealed Himself in His Word. So we are discerning as we seek, not just for our congregation, but as we consider God's viewpoint in everything, including, as it is in this case, those men that would serve as deacon. So let's ask God to guide us, all right? Well, Lord, we want to be thoroughly biblical in our thinking. And it is easy to get away from the Bible. And we don't ever want to move away from the Bible because it is your eternal and unchanging word. And so we ask, oh God, that you would help us as we open the Bible together, that your Spirit would make us discerning. And that we, as people who are biblically aligned, will then, in humility, be biblically wise. And so it is our prayer for you to have your will in the moments we have together. For we pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. So let's talk about the kind of men that would serve as deacons, because I think it's important for us to remember that you as a congregation have a determination to make. Who ultimately chooses the deacons for a congregation? Well, because we believe in the rule and the role of the congregation in leadership. God gives in participation with faithful leadership. Ultimately, do you know who chooses deacons. You do. You do. You see, you have a decision to make. Who are the men that God wants me as a member of a body to nominate to serve in this office? Who are the men that I believe that God may be leading to serve in our congregation as a part of that fellowship of deacons that serves the rest of our body? In fact, when you go back to the Bible, I want you to notice verse 10. Let these also first be proved. Then let them use the office of a deacon, being found blameless. The deacon doesn't qualify by status, but by standing. And before a man is elevated, he must be evaluated. And it is your responsibility, church, in part, to prove that man. This word is used in the ancient world of an assayer who tests the weight and quality of coins to see if indeed they are valid. And that really, church, is one of the roles that each of us has as members of a body, to evaluate, is this man a man that could and potentially should serve as the office of a deacon? And to help you and I make the judgment as to those men, God gives us some qualifications by which to evaluate that man. So you have a decision to make, but you have some questions to ask. And this takes back to the nomination form that is in your bulletin, because there are six questions that are listed there that come right out of this portion of Scripture that help you to know this is the kind of man that God is looking for. Now, this is not just the kind of man God is looking for to serve as a deacon, but really, I would say this is the kind of man God wants every one of our men to be. And when you look at the qualifications of this man, whether he's a deacon or not, isn't that the kind of man you want your boys to grow up to be? Isn't that the kind of person you would want any one of our children to grow up when they're adults to be, that kind of a person? And so let's ask these six questions. And you can pull your nomination form out and watch them. Or if you're taking notes, you are free to do so as well. Here's the first question. Has he earned my respect? So we read in verse 8 that this likewise must the deacons be grave, respectable, worthy of my respect. Now, how does an individual earn respect? Well, there are a number of qualities that are described for us. Keep reading. And they're put in a negative way, but it means this. One is that this is a man who has control of his tongue. He is not double-tongued. This is the guy that talks to you in your face and tells you one thing, and then he talks to somebody else and he says something else. Not double-tongued. Something else about this man. He is not only has control of his tongue, he has control of his appetites or his desires. And we read in our Bible, look at verse 8, not given to much wine. Now, the question here is really not a question of wine, though I personally, in the way we practice it here, we believe that God's people should not drink an alcoholic beverage. Now, in the Bible times, there are different kinds of wine. And in a context, many often, though not always, the context makes it clear what kind of wine it is. Did you know that if you went and harvested grapes and you squeezed that grape into a cup, that you would call that wine? Now, when you go to the grocery store here, do we go to the aisle and say, I would like some wine, please? And you're expecting, what do we call that? We call it grape juice, right? In the land of the Bible, you would call that wine. Now, sometimes that wine could be freshly squeezed. There are other forms of beverage that has a base in water and in grape juice. But there is the kind that is alcoholic. What do you think this context describes here? Alcoholic, the recreational use. And this is a man who is not given to this. Wine is a mocker and strong drink is raging. Whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. There are an awful lot of foolish believers. It's a strange thing in our day. A very strange thing. For that man that's a deacon, he doesn't want anything in his life that would impair his judgment, bring dishonor to the Lord, and violate the Bible in any way. He controls his appetites. And then the next thing we need to think about is how he controls his finances. So you read in your Bible again, verse 8, not greedy of filthy lucre. Just means that he doesn't want more and more and more and more, and he's not trying to use the money that God gives him to gain immorally or illegally. He's very wise with the money he has. Does that mean the man who is a well-off, good businessman is automatically the guy we ought to make a deacon? But what do you mean you wouldn't want him as a deacon? That man, he's influential. He has money. He has... Oh, wait a minute. You see, that isn't really the issue. The issue is this a man who is content and knows how to manage the money that he has been given by the Lord, as far as you know? So has he earned my respect? Well, there's another question then you have to ask yourself. Does he hold to the doctrines of the faith? So we read in verse 9, holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. The mystery of the faith is the body of Christian truth that is essential for our salvation. It doesn't mean that every man has to agree in every point, but there are central truths where that man has to himself acknowledge and accept by conviction. The Trinity, the deity and humanity of Jesus Christ, the blood atonement, the bodily resurrection. There may be other things that we could have disagreements on, but these core truths, no, a deacon must adhere to them. And here we have our men who are nominated, then continue in that process. Those men are asked about their doctrinal position. They even take a doctrinal test because we want to make sure they understand. It was fascinating. We had this past week, we happened to have a deacons meeting, and we're reading. We always are reading together and growing together. And we had one of our reading assignments is on the subject of biblical separation. And it was, to me, just so enriching to work through the reading that the men were had, and they had done their homework as always. They always, almost always do their homework. Almost always, and come prepared. They'd fill out their study guide, and to hear them think through biblically difficult issues, discerning issues. And it was for my own faith just uplifting to have men who were grounded biblically and willing to stand with the truth. And I'd say that's a rare commodity in these days, from the pulpit, even in the pew. So is that man grounded and settled? Is he a man that holds to the truths of the Bible into our doctrinal position? Well, and there's a third question. The third question is this: is he above reproach? So verse 10, we read it earlier, that let these also first be proved, then let them use the office of a deacon, being found blameless. The word blameless is a legal term. It means that there is no reason that he can be accused. It doesn't mean that the man isn't perfect. It means that the man in his life is above board. So you look at his life, and as best as you know that man, you ask, is he above reproach? Or is he a man that seems to be questionable in some way? Then there's a fourth question. And it's really not about the man, but it's about his wife. And you have to ask yourself, has the man's wife earned my respect? This is probably, I think, could be rarely addressed, but it needs to be because God addresses it. Look at verse 11. Even so must their wives be grave, not slanderers, sober, faithful in all things. Well, how does she earn my respect? When I look at that man, I'm thinking, should I nominate that man to be a deacon? I think also of his wife. How about my wife? Has his wife earned my respect? I almost stepped into a trap there. Woo! Walking close on that line right there. So has his wife earned my respect? And here's how she earns our respect: by her truthfulness, not a slanderer. How about by her self-control? She is, as the Bible describes, sober, or we would use the word, another word for that would be temperate. And has she earned my respect by her support of the ministry and her husband because she is faithful in all things? Not just the man, but is his wife the kind of person that I can respect? I'm thinking over many years, many, many years ago, and I first thought about this, and I was thinking about different times. Not necessarily here, though I've been here a long time, but when I was in Florida, and I was thinking about nominating men. Who are the men that God would want me to nominate to serve as deacons in our church there? And there are times when there are men that I really thought a lot of and respected. And I would have nominated them, except I didn't have a lot of respect for their wife, or his wife. And me, because of what the Bible says, I could not, in good conscience, write that man's name on a nomination form. Not because of him, but because of his wife. A man's wife cannot qualify a man. A lady may be an outstanding lady. In fact, she may be a better lady than he is a guy. She can't qualify him to be a deacon, but she can disqualify him from being a deacon. Make sense? Yeah. So that's another question you ought to ask yourself. Well, then we ask another question. Number 5, what is his marital status? You read in your Bible, let the deacons, verse 12, be the husbands of one wife. A one-wife man. Now, there's a lot of debate about the meaning of this and how this is applied. But let me tell you how we apply it here. Here we practice that a divorced man may not serve. There are so many areas of ministry where a divorced man may serve. And in fact, there, I think it's significant for us to all consider that there are so many opportunities available for people who in their past life, before they came to Christ, or there are things that happened in their life since Christ, that they are divorced and they are remarried, or maybe they're divorced and they're still single. And in any way, I am not downgrading or degrading, not in any way. But there are two roles that a person who's been divorced cannot serve in this congregation, a man. He cannot be a deacon, and he cannot be a pastor. That is our practice. But really, it's not just the matter of divorce. The idea of this one-woman man is that this man is so committed, so clearly committed, faithfully and lovingly to that woman, that there is no question that their marriage is solid. Solid! Now, life in marriage has a lot of ups and downs, a lot of challenges. But you have to ask yourself, when you're thinking about putting that man's name on a form, is there any question about his commitment to his marriage? And for all of us that are married people in our congregation, how many of you think that would be a wonderful testimony for you in your marriage? There's no question, committed to that marriage. Well, can I tell you about Clyde Gainey? Clyde Gainey's in heaven now. Clyde Gainey was an old man, a wonderful man. And when we moved to Florida, he was an old man then, and he lived many years after we were, all the time we were there, and years after we left. And Mr. Gainey was just a wonderful man. But I asked him one day, I said to Mr. Gainey, I said, "Why?" I said, "Have you ever thought about serving as a deacon?" And he is just this, I don't know, I just hear him talking, has this wonderful southern accent, and you can hear this, "No, sir." And I hear him, this wonderful southern accent. And I said, "Well, why not?" And he said, "Well, let me tell you." And he tells me the story of his life when he was a teenager. He wasn't wise. He wasn't thinking straight. And he and this little girl got married. It lasted a very short time. And even when they were still teenagers, their marriage broke up. They were divorced. He eventually married his wife, Evelyn, and they had been married, oh my goodness gracious, they had been married for decades. I would never have known anything about that, never have known, except I'd ask. But even though he's a wonderful, godly man, faithful man, loved God and loved his church, he had a conviction that because of a mistake he had made many years earlier, that he was not qualified to serve as a deacon. And I think that that kind of conviction is significant. And whenever we nominate, you know, the fact is that everybody has a story. It may be that you have a story like Clyde Gainey. Made a mistake, not wise. Maybe you did know the Lord, maybe you didn't know the Lord, and that is buried in the past. And it may be that it's just so far in the past. In fact, probably the people around you don't even realize what your past has been in that regard. But still, that is the standard by which we make our assessment. And that's how we practice it here. All right? One more question. And we'll be done for tonight. Here's number six. Are you ready? Number six. Is he leading his home effectively? So we read again in verse 12. Let the deacons be the husbands of one wife, ruling their children and their own houses well. Is he leading the affairs of his home effectively? Oh, not perfect. Oh, my. If that were the case, nobody could be a deacon, right? But is he demonstrating a level of competence and effort to faithfully lead in his home? Do you see this man applying his belief system to one of the most personal and difficult areas of life, his family, his wife and his children? It does not mean that every choice that his child makes is condoned, or that every choice that this man's child makes is fully his responsibility. But it means that that man, with his wife and in their family, is addressing issues and seeking to effectively lead and guide their children in the way that would honor the Lord and in a way that helps them and is faithful to those children and to the Lord. Well, how important is it that you ask yourself these questions? Well, I'll tell you how important it is. We start this passage with verse 8. Likewise must the deacons be. And the likewise takes you back to 1 Timothy 3, beginning in verse 1 through verse 7, when God describes the qualifications for a man who would serve as a pastor in a congregation. And God says, listen, you need to be really serious about the kind of person that serves in that role of a pastor in your congregation. But you also, likewise, in the same way, need to be serious about the kind of person that serves as a deacon in your congregation. And so we all have a job to do. The Lord is the head of the church. We are all members of this church. We work together under the headship of the Lord with a cooperative fellowship of leadership by pastors, servanthood leadership and support with deacons. All of us as a congregation sharing the responsibility. But ultimately, it is the Lord who is the Lord of the church. And so what I'm going to ask you to do is to ask the Lord, Lord, what would you want me to do? What's the nomination process and what can I do? How would you lead me in nominating? And then, Lord, would you lead those men that are nominated? Lord, would you have your will to be done? Because it's not my church. It's not your church. We share in it, so we say it's our church because we take responsibility. We share the blessing of it. And we believe, don't you believe that God, the Spirit, puts people in the body as it will, as He will? So we believe that God puts us all together in a body and God leads that body so that that body can fulfill His will. And that's what we're going to ask God to do. Well, now, you have been armed with truth to guide you. Now we need God's grace to help us. Would you stand with me and I'll dismiss us in prayer. Well, Lord, we are so grateful that you in your wisdom have given us sufficient truth to guide us as we share in the responsibility and privilege of your body. Being in a church, a local assembly that loves you and loves the truth, is a privilege. And with such a privilege, we have grave responsibility. And we ask that you would help us all to follow your lead. I pray that you would raise up from our congregation the kind of people that are described in this passage. Then out of those people, there are men that you would have serve in this way. And I think I'm especially concerned for the boys of our congregation, that you would so lift their eyes that they would aspire to be the kind of man that could be a faithful servant. Give them the desire to be this kind of man, Lord. And so we ask for grace and help. Now, this week, Lord, your people from Stanley Heights, some are here, some are other places, some are online watching. But your people have challenges before them this week. There are people that have opportunities ahead and they anticipate the great challenges and good things of the week. So wherever you send each one of your people, it is our prayer, Lord, that you would bring us to submission to the Lord Jesus, that he would fulfill his will for each of us as we carry out this week before us. We anticipate when we gather again. And so we pray it in the name of Jesus. Amen. Good.